Today's reading will be taken from the first two verses of 1 Timothy chapter 5. That's 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. And may God bless the public reading of His Word to this audience. Do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father, to the younger men as brothers, and the older women as mothers, and the younger women as sisters in all purity.
Thank you, brother, for that reading from the Word of God, and hope that you noticed that passage, a brief passage, but a passage that contains a very interesting expression as far as the subject which we wish to explore in our worship today. Thank you so much for being in attendance to this service of worship to the true and living God, among people who respect the Word of God and strive to live by it. You will truly be blessed by being in our assembly today. Do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father, the text says. The New International Version has, do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Paul's admonition here can be read over very quickly. But if we pause to think about it just a little bit, we can see that Paul assumes that people know how they ought to treat a father. That sons or daughters really inherently know this or would have naturally been taught this. But really evidence abounds that many sons and daughters, especially in our culture, our society, things that we see today, many sons and daughters don't really know how to treat their fathers. And that's not good. Many sons and daughters treat their father in a way that is nothing short of disgraceful. And that's the case in too many homes that are supposed to be Christian homes. And the situation creates problems in the church, among God's people. Young men and young women who do not know how to treat their fathers at home, you cannot know how to treat an older Christian man in the church if you don't know this. And you cannot really know how to be a real Christian. So please think with me in the brief time that we have this morning about how a father, especially a father who is a Christian, ought to be treated. In the first place, treat your father with understanding. Now, this is a very important point. And the reason this is so very important and so important for us in our lives at this point in our lives is the fact that in our society, fathers are really grossly undervalued and unappreciated. Our modern media is responsible for very much of that, for portraying an image to the public of what fathers generally are thought to be: clumsy, not very intelligent, not capable of guiding a household in a spiritual way, not having much spiritual information. Those type of pictures are before the minds of people in our society, and they have an influence on the way that our children and the way that we come to view fathers in our society. Granted, there are fathers in our society who behave in such a way to bring disgrace on themselves in the role of fathers. But there are many fathers in our society that have a great respect for God and the Word of God and the principles that are true and righteous that are found therein, that strive to the best of their ability to live in a good way with recognition of what it truly is to be a father. You need to understand that your father understands you much better than you understand him. This is an important lesson for every age person, but it's especially important for our young people to realize this thing. Your father has an understanding of you and the measure and the amount of that understanding and the nature of that understanding has much more gravity to it than the amount of understanding that you have for Him. I say this because your Father has been in your position before, but you've never been in His position. And that's why I say His understanding is greater for you than yours is of Him. He has had your responsibilities before. You have not had His responsibilities. He has experienced pressures that you know nothing about because you haven't lived long enough. The truth is, your Father understands you very well. Much more, probably, than you give Him credit for. Much better than you understand Him. And we say, your Father loves you. But what we want to emphasize about this point is, you need to pause and to understand that your Father loves you. And that's why we want to emphasize this point. Not every father in our society loves his children. Some in our society live without what the Bible calls natural affection. The affection that should be there naturally in a father. Sometimes it's not. Sometimes because of selfishness. Sometimes because of the influence of the world. That natural affection that a father should have for his children diminishes and many times becomes non-existent. Every father in this world does not love their children. But I want to tell you this. The fathers in this congregation do. And it's important to understand that. By any proper measurement of love, your Father loves you. He loves you very deeply. He loves you unreservedly. He loves you without condition. He loves you absolutely. And He loves you unendingly. And there's only one other person in this world who loves you as much as your Father does, and that's your mother. You can only hope that when you marry, that the spouse that you agree to marry will love you as much as your mother and your father. That would be the ideal situation. You know, when you think about these points, really that you can see that they apply much more importantly not only to our earthly fathers, but also to our heavenly fathers, don't they? The Apostle Paul thought of himself as being a father to other Christians in the church at Corinth and other churches that he established. And he had that kind of love for them, and he made that kind of sacrifice for them, and he was committed to them totally, just as a father would be to his own children. In 1 Corinthians 4:15 and 16, he wrote this, "For if you were to have countless tutors in Christ, yet you would not have many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I became your father through the gospel. Therefore I exhort you, be imitators of me." In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, he wrote this, "Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you, as a father would his children, his own children, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." He said, we exhorted you just like you were our natural children, and I was a father to you. It was heartbreaking to Paul that the Corinthian brethren did not understand and appreciate the nature of his love for them. He wrote a letter to them in which he tried to get them to realize and appreciate his love for them in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 4. And he wrote this, "For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote to you, that with many tears, not so that you would be made sorrowful, but that you might know the love which I have, especially for you. As proof of his love for them, he made this declaration in the 2 Corinthians letter, chapter 12, verse 15, I will most gladly spend and be expended for your souls. Jesus had said in the Gospel of John, chapter 15 and verse 13, greater love has no one than this, than one lay down his life for his friends. And that was what Paul was telling these Corinthians. He would gladly lay his life down for them. They were much more to him than just friends. He loved them. And you need to understand that your Father has that kind of love for you. That's why we mention Paul's love for the Christians at Corinth. Because it was genuine, it was deep, it was sincere, it was true. And we want you to understand that that's the kind of love that your Father has for you. Your Father will gladly spend and be spent for your soul. Your Father would lay down his life for you if it came to that. He truly would. That's how much he loves you. You need to understand that your Father has a very heavy burden of responsibility. One that you don't understand. One that you don't appreciate as a child, especially our young people, because you've not been through that experience. You can't relate to that fully. Your Father has a responsibility to love you, even when you act unlovingly. Your Father has a responsibility to set an example before you, a good example. Too many fathers in our world don't set good examples for their children. But the fathers in this room have a responsibility to set an example before you that God would approve of. And that's a very high standard. One that's not easily attainable. One that takes great diligence and effort on his part to do that very thing. Amen. You need to appreciate him for that. He has a responsibility to be devoted to God and to allow you to see that devotion to God in his life. Because you are close to him and you see truly what he's all about. You know him more intimately than any mere casual acquaintance he may have in this life. You see how he treats others. He must do that in respect to what God has said, and he must show you that. He has, of course, a responsibility to provide for you a safe and secure environment for you to grow up and prosper and be fruitful and live a wonderful life. Amen. As best as is humanly possible. He has to provide a place of security for you, not only for your physical needs, not only groceries on the table. He has a very heavy responsibility to provide spiritual guidance for you. He is the head of his house according to what God has said. And when he speaks from the word of God to you, he must be respected. And you must listen. And that takes something. And it's a very heavy responsibility on his part. He has to take extra special pains to provide you a secure place for you to grow up. Now you think about that in our world where criminals seem to have free rein and they do just about what they want to do and they harm whoever they want to harm and they break into people's houses and they snatch children away from their parents and steal them away so that they never see them again. Your Father has a responsibility to protect you from that in this harsh and wicked world. That's a heavy responsibility. He has the responsibility to bring you up. Paul wrote to the Ephesians in chapter 6 and verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. That's no easy task. A father has to be genuinely converted to Christ or else his example to you will not be what it should be. And he will fail in his efforts to bring you up in the nurture and admonition or the discipline and instruction of the Lord. It has to be genuine. And in fathers, that takes determination to live before God. It's not easy. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, 11 and 12, just as you know, how were we exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. He has a responsibility to correct you when you need correcting. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father corrects his son in whom he delights. Proverbs 3 and verse 12. It's great folly for some men in our society to claim to be fathers and not lift a finger to correct their children when they take a wrong turn. It is as if some fathers believe that they will not be held accountable for the way their children turn out in life. Now, it can't be that way 100% of the time, because our children grow up to be their own adults, making their own choices. But fathers have a very heavy responsibility to do everything within their power to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. He has a responsibility, as distasteful as this is, to punish you when you need to be punished. And he has a heavy responsibility in judgment to determine when those times are. And that's not easy. In an effort to be fair and righteous in his dealings with you. Hebrews 12 and verse 7, it is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? And the writer assumes that the fathers who are reading this letter to the Hebrews understand that they have a responsibility to discipline their children. And your father has responsibilities that your mother does not have. Your father is the head of the house. And if you just think about that, that's an awesome responsibility. He leads the direction that the household goes. And that takes something in a man. He must lead. He must make the ultimate decisions. He will be held responsible before God for his decisions of leadership by his family, friends, brethren, and God. Your father must be the provider of the family. He doesn't have a choice here. He may not like his work. He may be under a lot of pressure at work. Circumstances in working for other people in a world of wickedness present challenges for your father every day. He must overcome those challenges in a righteous way, not compromising the truth, not compromising his personal integrity. He has to overcome those challenges of life so that he can provide you what the Lord commands him to provide for you. Your father must be the primary protector and defender of home and family. He provides for your safety. He has to be alert to dangerous threats which may cause you to be hurt, injured, killed, or kidnapped. He has to think about those things. In our world where predators seem to run rampant, he has to protect you from the threats of other people and the deep darkness that is in them. He has to live with your mother in an understanding way. 1 Peter 3 and verse 7. And that takes something. So, understanding is very, very important. And that's why we've spent a little bit of extra time on this particular point. Thank you for thinking with me about that important principle. Secondly, treat your father with love. I mentioned earlier, 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 15, I will most gladly spend and be expended for your souls, Paul told the Corinthians. The second half of the verse is very sad. It says, if I love you more, am I to be loved less? Paul laments their unwillingness to show him the same affection that he shows for them. And sadly, that's the case with too many fathers in our day. You don't have to look very far in the Bible to learn how to love your father. Just apply what Paul wrote about love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 in a few of those verses, and you'll be successful. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7. Love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and it is not arrogant. Love does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Read that passage tonight before you go to bed. Think about it. And think about it in relation to your family members. And try to understand what Paul is saying there and how that might be something applicable to you in your appreciation and love for your family members, your father included, of course. Piety begins at home. Paul wrote to Timothy and said in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 4, if any widow has children or grandchildren, they must first learn to practice piety in regards to their own family and to make some return to their parents, for this is acceptable in the sight of God. Practice piety, reverence, respect in your own home for your own family members. Very important. Treat your father with love. And then thirdly, treat your father with respect. Hebrews 12 and verse 9 says, furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. It does not say, and we didn't like the punishment. It says we respected them. And that's part of what guidance, including punishment, including discipline, carries with it. When you have a home setting like that, you have respect to the father. Shall we not much rather be a subject to the Father of spirits and live? We're subject to our earthly fathers. We respect them for the discipline. Should be the same way with God, is his point there in Hebrews chapter 12. The American Standard Version and the King James Version say this, furthermore, we had fathers of our flesh to chasten us, and we gave them reverence. That's a pretty heavy word. One defining book on the point of reverence says, a feeling of profound awe and respect, and often love. Awe, respect, love. You see what the idea is there with regard to not only your earthly father, but your heavenly father as well. In Ephesians 6, verses 2 and 3, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Do you want to have a good life? This is something that's very key to having that good life. Honor your father and mother. If you do that, you've taken a huge step in the right direction as to how you need to live your life. And the influences that you will have on other people, and the resistance that you will have when other people try to get you to behave in a way that's different from that. It's very, very important. What it means to honor your father is to revere and to venerate. To revere is to regard with awe, deference, and devotion. To venerate is to regard with respect, reverence, or heartfelt deference. So you are to have a feeling of profound awe and respect for your father that causes you to treat him with deference or devotion. That's the idea. And if you need help with those words and what they really mean, your parents will provide you with a dictionary when you get home. Think about it. Thank you. A word to mothers. You have a responsibility to teach your children by your own attitudes, by your own words, and by your own behavior to treat their father with love, with understanding, with respect. That's very important. You need to treat your husband with understanding and love and with respect, and you need to insist that your children do it as well. That's very, very important. Now, they will be less likely to do it if they don't see you doing it. They must first see you doing it, and you must insist that they do it as well. If you're not doing that, or if you're saying and doing things that are contrary to that, then you're not the mother that you ought to be, and you need to repent. The virtuous wife and mother, whose value is far above rubies, is one who does her husband good and not evil all the days of her life. That's what the book of Proverbs says in chapter 31, verses 11 and 12. Listen to these two verses, if you will. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She conducts herself so that he may rest in an entire, full, complete confidence in her integrity. He trusts in her chastity. She never gives him the least bit of reason to doubt, to suspect, or to entertain any thought whatsoever of jealousy. He trusts in her conduct that she will speak in all companies of people from all walks of life and act in all affairs with prudence and discretion, so as not to cause him any sort of damage or any sort of reproach or disrespect. He trusts in her fidelity to the interests that he advances for the cause of the family, and that she will never betray his counsels nor have any interest separate and apart from the interests that he sets for his family. When he goes abroad to attend concerns of his business, his job, or the public, he can confide in her to order all of the affairs at home just as if he were still at home with her. She is a good wife that is fit to be trusted, and he is a good husband who will leave such affairs in the hands of his wife to manage for him. The heart of your husband cannot safely trust you if, by your own attitudes, by your own words, by your own behavior toward your husband, you are not treating him with understanding, with respect, and with love, and teaching your children to do the very same thing. That's important. A mother who raised two boys was often heard to say, "A boy who doesn't know how to treat his mother won't know how to treat his wife either." You've probably heard that before. Probably if she'd been blessed to have a daughter, she would have adjusted that to say, "The girl that doesn't know how to treat her father won't know how to treat her husband either." I'm absolutely certain that she was right about that. A boy or a young man who is arrogant and disrespectful toward his mother and is inconsiderate of her feelings and treats her like a second-class member of the family and has little or no interest in her wisdom and her counsel, doesn't care for her insights and judgment, will show the same type of attitudes and behavior toward his wife once the honeymoon is over. Young people, be careful. And a girl or a young woman who is spending her time in the family circle whining most of the time, or pouting most of the time, complaining most of the time, or being manipulative among brothers and sisters, among parents, among family relationships, and is self-centered and dead set on getting her way or making everyone's life miserable for everyone around her, will show the same attitudes and the same behavior once she has a husband and the ink is dry on the marriage certificate. It's going to happen. You are who you are in this life. And her young husband, who swore that he would love her till the end of time, will be praying for the end of time. Am I wrong? Those of us who are older have seen it too many times. Be careful. Remember this, sons. How you treat your mother is going to be how you treat your wife. And it needs to be good. Remember this, daughters. How you treat your father is how you will treat your husband. And it needs to be good. Now, if you realize that, and in all honesty, you haven't been treating your father with understanding, with respect, and with love, then you need to repent. You need to fix it. You need to change while you can. How you treat your father has a lot to say about your character or lack of character. And that's very important. If you know you've been wrong, then you need to make a serious commitment to change, and probably the best time to do that is now. Please think about that. Please give consideration to what the Word of God says in this matter. If you're in our assembly today and we can help you walk closer to God as a Christian in any way possible, we want to do that for you today. We'll pray with you. We'll pray for you. We'll baptize you into Christ if you need to become a Christian this very day. Any way we can help you at all to walk closer with God, our arms are open. Please respond to the invitation song as we stand together and encourage you to do the right thing while we stand and sing.